It was the summer of 1960. I was very young. Actually, I was about 10 and 11, 30. No, I wasn't. But it was the summer of 1960. I sat glued in front of the TV when I saw this man by the name of Bob Hayes win the Olympic 100 meters. And I thought it was the greatest. He was declared the fastest man in the world. That's as far back as I can remember watching sports on television and really, you know, seeing that. And during those days, I loved track and field and Olympic Games, and I had some desires. One of them was that I wanted to go to the Olympic Games. Now, I knew I'd never go as an athlete. I knew I wasn't fast enough or big enough or strong enough or any of that. But I just wanted to be able to go to the games as a spectator. Second, I had a goal or a dream that maybe someday I could go as a coach, because I always wanted to be a coach. And I thought, you know, what would be the chance of ever being an Olympic coach? And the third thing was that I wanted to maybe someday send people, athletes, to participate in the Olympic Games. Well, I never went as a coach. I never was on the Olympic team as a coach. But I was fortunate that I coached when I coached at Mississippi State. I had at least five people over that competed in the 1972 Olympic Games, the 1976 Olympic Games, and the 1980 Games. So actually some guys that I had coached made it to the Games. And then, by the grace of God, in 1984, I got to go to Los Angeles to see the 84 Olympics. So that was some special moments. I can still remember in the Olympic Games at Los Angeles, you're in the stands, and no matter what's going on in the field, even if it was time for a race, there would be these loud trumpet sounds. Everything would stop, and you'd look down to the end, and the athletes would be marching out, and there would be like a group of people with them, and they would march right to the rewarding stand, to those big boxes you always see. They would stop every event, and then over the loudspeaker with those big trumpets, and then the person would announce it, and they would stand up on the stand, and they'd give them the gold medals. It was incredible. They were crowned at the Olympics, you know, and it was great. In the ancient games, what did they give them? They gave them a wreath. They put it on their head. And, of course, a lot of times we think, gosh, that's all they got. Well, in that day and time, you go back to your city and you never had to pay taxes again, usually. And they had a statue for you in your city and those kind of things if you won the games. Well, this evening, James uses the imagery of dealing with rewards and Olympics and that kind of thing because he talks about crowns. He talks about the crown of life and the crown of righteousness and the crown of joy and all those kind of things. Well, tonight he's going to talk about the crown of life, and we're going to talk about rewards as we look at the book of James tonight. As we continue the book of James, I think we realize that it was probably the first New Testament letter written. It was written to believers who were scattered. If you remember, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. And the word dispersed means to be pushed out. Well, why were they pushed out? This book was written in probably 45 A.D., the first book of the New Testament. James is writing to encourage and inform these believers because they are persecuted. It's the time in which they're scattered. The persecution had begun in the year 45. It really multiplied in the early 60s and 62 and then came to a head in 70, 73 A.D., just tremendous persecution. And then later on, of course, in the hundreds, it came again. But James writes to believers who are being persecuted for their faith as they're spread out. And he writes to them and tells them how they're living in a fallen, hostile world. And in reality, it matches what we are now because we need to know how to live in a fallen, hostile world. In fact, you look at our country and it seems to be more and more hostile to what we believe. And it's pretty powerful. How do we live? How do we deal with the trials? How do we deal with the temptations? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Let me break down the passage for you. All we're going to cover tonight is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. In the first part, in James chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about rewards, and that's the last part of the trials, and we'll talk a little bit about rewards. And then in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, we're going to talk about temptation. It's a famous passage. Many of you have studied those passages, and it talks about being tempted and the lust of the flesh and those kind of things, and we'll look at that. As we begin, James gives his summary dealing with trials, and he talks about rewards. Look what he says in verse 12 of James chapter 1. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He says, blessed is the person who basically perseveres or endures under the trials. You know, he says it's really good when the trials come and you hang in there and you persevere and you do what you're supposed to do. If you remember back in chapter 1, the very first part that we studied has been a number of weeks ago, and so you may have forgotten some of the things, but we saw that he talked about trials, and he says, here's why you have trials. Because a lot of people always say, why me, Lord? Well, he tells you why. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith works patience. It calls you to trust God. And then he goes on to say, let the trial do what it's supposed to do. The goal of trials is not only to let us trust God, but it also matures us. So when a trial comes in our lives, when a problem comes in our lives, we need to remember that it's causing us, the goal is for us to trust God, and it makes us more like Jesus Christ. It matures us. But then we also saw in that very first part of the book how we're supposed to respond. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Have joy. He says, let the patience do what it's supposed to do. Let the trial do what it's supposed to do. He says, be patient and trust God. And then the third thing, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask for wisdom in the trial. So that's some lot of things there. Notice what he said then. Blessed is a man who perseveres under the trial, who hangs in there, so to speak. And this word means to remain under the load, just keep on keeping on. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under the trial, for once he has been approved. And this Greek word means to be tested and approved. There are a lot of different words. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times when I took a test, I thought the purpose of the test was to show just how little I knew, you know. But in reality, what a test is supposed to be is to show you how much you know. That's what it's for, is to approve you. You know, I'm going to test you over these words. You get them. Look, you do know them. That's this Greek word. This Greek word means to test you for approval. He's saying, I bring trials into your life, so when it tests you, it shows you that you can trust me, that you are approved. He goes on to say, blessed is a man who perseveres on the trials, for once he has been approved, he goes through the trials, been found faithful, so to speak, he will receive the crown of life. Now, of course, it's a future thing because he says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In the future, he's going to receive the crown of life. And a crown, and when you think about crowns, James is talking about rewards. In the same way that Olympic guy might run the 100 meters and win, and they would give him in that day and time the crown, that's their reward. He's saying when the trial comes in your life, and you persevere, and you hang in there, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you're approved of God, you're going to be rewarded, and he calls it the crown of life. I want to do something just, and I'm going to go through it very briefly, because a lot of you, if you've been at Countryside for any length of time, over a number of years, we've talked about rewards before, but I want us to look at some of the rewards from the Bible, and I'll go through it very quickly, but before we get to the rewards, I want you to realize and make sure you understand the distinction between salvation, which is a gift, and rewards, which are earned. Now, we have eternal life as a gift. It's not based on what we do, keep doing, or try to do. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So our eternal destiny is not based on our faithfulness in any way or whether we serve God or get rewards in that sense at all. It's all a gift to us given by faith. But rewards are a second thing. That is earned. It is where we serve and live for Jesus Christ and are found faithful. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand to be rewarded. Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are all passages dealing with the rewarding stand. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. When you hear the word judgment, sometimes you think of bad, but this Greek word doesn't mean something bad. It's bema, B-E-M-A, and it means a rewarding stand. There are at least four crowns, four rewards mentioned in the Scripture, and we want to look at them just briefly so you can see what they are. One of them, of course, is in James chapter 1. But the truth is, what we need to realize is that we're going to be accountable to God, that we're to live a life pleasing to Him, that we'll be rewarded for our service, and the goal is just to be faithful. That's the key. Moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's it. Well, let's think about the crowns for just a minute. When you think about the word crown, what do you think of? Something the king wears? That's the first thing. There are two Greek words. There is a Greek word, diadem. That's the Greek word. And it means a crown like a king would wear, like a crown on his head. Then there's another Greek word called stephanos, which means the reward. It has an idea of like a wreath or something that you would wear that you get as a reward. When he talks about the crown of life or the crown of righteousness or the crowns, they always use the word stephanos, not the crown like a king would wear, but a crown like somebody who ran the race and would get a reward. And so we want to see those. There are several places in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, don't turn there, but Paul writes, he says, if a person's going to compete in the games, if he's going to be an athlete, he's got to be disciplined, and he's got to run, he's got to do all the right things. And it says, and they receive a crown that fades away. Paul writes about an Olympic athlete who runs and he gets a reward. He says, but when we serve God, We run the race for God. We get a crown that will never fade away. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. There are four places in the Bible that really are the rewards or the crowns. And I just want to, some of them we'll go to, some of them we won't, but here's the first one. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Let me just read that to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, he says, what is our hope? What is our crown of exultation and joy? Is it not you? And he's talking about the Thessalonians. And he talks about, in the presence of the Lord when he comes, you will be our joy and our crown. And in the context and the flow of 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, the crown of joy comes that when you share your faith, people come to know Christ. That's a crown. That's a reward. God will reward you to be faithful to share your faith. That's a truth. And do you realize that each one of us in this room, when the opportunities come and we get to share and talk to people about Jesus Christ, there'll be rewards there. That's one of the things that he says. There's a second one. It's called the crown of righteousness without turning there. Most of you know that passage. That's where Paul says, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I have run the race, and laid up for me is the crown of righteousness. And so the second crown is the crown, basically, of the reward given to those who live righteously in our in this world. We live righteously and godly for Jesus Christ. You will be rewarded as you seek to live for Christ in a fallen world. I mean, the Bible over and over talks us about, says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and godly in this present age. That's the book of Titus. We're supposed to do that. And you will be rewarded for righteous living. There's a third one, and that's the one found in James. It's called the crown of life, and it's enduring or trusting God in trials. Remember what he said? He said, those who persevere under trial, for once you've been approved, he will receive the crown of life. It is trusting God in the trials and in the problems of life. And sometimes they come and we don't trust him. We get mad, we murmur. You know, we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks on Sunday morning. The nation of Israel, we'll see it this Sunday. They're marching right out of Egypt and they're all real happy until they get to the Red Sea. And here comes the Egyptian army. And what's the first thing they say? Thanks, Moses. Thanks for bringing us out here. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that we're going to have to die out here in the middle of nowhere? I mean, they're already griping. God had just brought them out and he's fixing to part the Red Sea. You know what God told Moses? Tell the people to be quiet and just stretch out and go on. Because I'm fixing to open it up. And sure enough, he opened it up and they made it to the other side. And everybody sang a couple of songs and everybody was real happy until they got to the place they didn't have any water. And what's the next thing they said? Thanks, Moses, for bringing us out here so we'd die. At least we had water in Egypt. Moses says, I can't put up with these people. And see, sometimes when the trial comes, we don't trust God. We gripe. We fuss. We go, why did you let this happen to me? He's already told us why. Count it all joy in the fall into various trials. The testing of your faith causes you to trust God. It matures you. That's the plan. We already know how we're supposed to respond. With joy, with patience, and with wisdom. So, this is trusting God in the trials of life. Let me read a couple of verses to you. In 1 Peter 3, he says, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing right rather than doing wrong. You know, you can do wrong and suffer. You can do right and suffer. And Peter said, if you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for doing right, not for doing wrong. And then in 1 Peter 4, Peter says almost the same thing. He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. The word blessed there means you're rewarded. And so the third crown is the crown of life, which is found in the book, this passage that we're studying, and it is trusting God in trials. Here's the last one, and it's called the crown of glory. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's the passage where it talks about shepherding the flock, and those who shepherd the flock will receive the crown of glory. Now, in the context of that passage, it's really talking about elders who shepherd the flock, but the truth is, I think anyone who uses their gifts and talents and helps shepherd and each other grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I think they'll be rewarded in that way. So there are four crowns listed in the Bible. The crown of joy, which is for sharing our faith. The crown of righteousness, which is for living righteously, keeping the faith, growing. The crown of life, trusting God in trials. And the crown of glory, helping shepherd the flock. So one of the things that we want to think about, and as he basically stops from here, he's going to move to another little subject. But when the trials come in our lives, how do we respond? And are we going to be getting crowns? One day you will stand before Jesus Christ and you'll be rewarded. Will you receive the crown of life and the crown of righteousness and the crown of joy and the crown of glory? Will you receive those crowns? And it's basically rewarding you for your service. And there's no doubt about it. One of these days, we're going to stand before Christ to be, as he says, to be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body. The Bible says in Romans 14 that we will all give an account of ourselves. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards and places of responsibility in the kingdom and in eternity. That's powerful. Well, from that subject, he then moves to another thing. He begins to talk about temptation, which all of us are authorities on, aren't we? Aren't we tempted every day? Do we yield to that temptation sometimes? How about a lot of times? How about most of the time? Well, anyway, we yield to it. Look what he says. He's going to deal with the whole idea of temptation. And, you know, of course, temptation is the pull or enticement to do wrong. That's what it is. Now, one thing about it, we got to remember, temptation in itself is not sin. Because Jesus was tempted in all points like we are without sin. So the temptation itself is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation. Look what he says in verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So he starts off and James says, oh, by the way, now I know you're under persecution and trials, but you're also under temptation. Temptation to do wrong. Temptation to sin. He says, now listen, when the temptations come, let nobody say when they're tempted, God's tempted me to do wrong. God doesn't tempt people to do wrong. He says, first of all, God cannot be tempted, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He does not put a way to make you sin. He doesn't do that. That's not how it works. And so James says, listen, be careful. Don't go around saying, you know, hey, it's God causing me to do that. Because it's not. We can't blame our sin on God. Now, where do we blame our sin? Some people would say, who? The devil. Yeah, the devil made me do it. I mean, it was the devil. It was the demon of gluttony. What? Well, I've had people say it. Do we cast out that demon of gluttony? That's why I do this or do that. No. James, or the Bible does say that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking he may devour. But James goes ahead and says, you know what the root of the problem is? It's what? It's us. Look what he says. Let no one say when they're tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, the lust is the flesh. It's the natural bent to do wrong. We know this. Every one of us have a natural bent to do wrong. We come into this world dead in sin. We come into this world pulled by the lust of the flesh. We will always have the pull of the flesh. That's why even in Galatians it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against flesh, contrary one to another. He says, walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So over and over we have this battle in us as believers because there is the flesh there pulling us to do wrong. He says this, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The word carried away, it's almost like being dragged away. Sometimes you may feel that way. Sometimes your desires inside of you, and we'll just have to call it for what it is. It's evil desires. Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. It's a natural bent to sin. It's a natural bent to go against God. Sometimes we actually almost feel like it's pulling us away. Now, notice what he goes on to say. He says that each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed. Now, I don't know if Barker's in here. He's over there. But, you know, Barker loves to fish, and he may be up there. And he sometimes, you know, he's so tricky because you know what he does? He gets this lure thing, and he puts it out there, and he tricks those guys. It's a bait. And those fish come up and get it. They think it's something else. Barker just laughs, you know. That's what our flesh does. It says enticed. And the word enticed means to be baited and lured. Your flesh is evil. Your flesh has the natural desire to go against God's word and God's truth. That's what it is. That's why sometimes as Christians, people get confused because they think that once they trust Christ, they won't have this pull to do wrong. They can always have the pull to do wrong. I've had people say to me, JB, if I really am a Christian, why do I have those bad thoughts? Why do I have those desires? You got the flesh. Flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, contrary one to another. So James says, each one is tempted when he's carried away, pulled and enticed, baited, lured away by his own lust. The lust of the flesh is the bent to do wrong. You know, when you think about temptation, and you think about this, the Bible talks about the world, the flesh, the devil. The devil is a fallen angel who controls the fallen world system, which is our world. And then the flesh is attracted by all that. So it's really the devil controlling the world system, and the world system affects our flesh. You remember in Ephesians 2, it started off and says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you walked according to this world. You walked according to the prince of the air. You walked according to the lust of your flesh. There's the world, the flesh, the devil. It's all three there. James says this, let no one say when they're tempted, you know, they're tempted by God, because he doesn't do that. But when you're tempted, you're carried away and you're enticed by your own flesh, your own lust. Now, there's a process and a progression. Because notice what he says. And this is not new, right? Do we know this? Do we know this by experience? This is the problem. I'm good at it. You are too. And look what he says. When the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, what does it bring forth? It's death. See the progression? There is the lust, the sin, and the death. There is that temptation, that desire to pull you, and if you yield to that, it will lead to sin, and sin leads to death. Now, when he's talking to Christians, he's not talking necessarily in this particular passage about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And he's not talking about eternal spiritual death. He's talking about what we would say is being out of fellowship. And biblically speaking, if you look at Romans 6 and Romans 7 and this passage, when you sin as a believer, you die. You die spiritually. You're out of fellowship with God. You must confess your sins, deal with your sins. And in a sense, that's called a temporal death. When I was in seminary and other places, we'd call this temporal death, because you're out of fellowship, in a sense you're spiritually dead. And that's what he says. It brings forth death. It is also true from 1 Corinthians and also from 1 John and some other places that when you continue in a state of sin as a believer for a long enough time, it could result in physical death as well. We saw it in 1 Corinthians. They were taking the Lord's Supper without examining their lives. Some got sick. Some were weak. Some even died. So here's what he says. He says, be careful, because when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, there is a progression that we taught a Sunday school class. It's been about a year and a half or 2 years ago when we did the whole thing on temptation. And we said there's a progression, so most of you know it. But there is a seems to be in the Scripture, and we from experience, there's a four things that sort of happen. You see it. You want it. You take it, and you hide it. That's the four progression. There is the seeing it is the temptation. The wanting it is the lust of the flesh. The taking it is the sin. And the hiding it is what we naturally do. We try to hide our sin. I want you to think with me, and we don't necessarily have to turn there, but think back to Genesis chapter 3. And here is the garden. And here is Eve. Or as her name wasn't Eve then, it was woman or woman. She was Isha, taken out of Ish, which is Hebrew word for man is Ish, and Isha is out of man, which is woman. That's why the woman was called that. She came from the man. And here's the temptation that comes. You remember the serpent came to her and said, you know, has God told you you can't eat from all the trees? And she said, oh, he said don't eat it or touch it or anything like that because we'll die. And so the devil raised out. You mean God said you can't eat from all the tree? Why can't you eat from all the tree? If God really loved you, he'd let you eat from every tree. Because see, you really won't die. So he made her doubt God's love and doubt God's word and all of that. Listen to these words. Remember, you see it, you want it, you take it, and you hide it. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw it. And it was a delight to the eyes and a tree that was desirable. She wanted it. She saw it. She wanted it. She then took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. She saw it. She wanted it. She took it. And then there's one other thing. What is that? To hide it. And it goes on to say, their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves. When they heard the sound of the Lord God, what did they do? They hid. Notice your life. When the temptation and stuff comes, You're going to see it. You're going to want it. You're going to do it. You're going to try to hide it. Let's think another story. You remember Achan? You remember when they conquered Joshua, fought the battle of Jericho, and God had already told him, when you go to the battle of Jericho, when you march around the city and you shout and the walls fall down, you kill everything in there and you don't take a thing out of it. A man by the name of Achan, after the battle, looked over and he saw this Babylonian garment and some jewelry and something else, maybe some gold. And it says he saw it and he wanted it and he took it. And what did he do with it? Hid it in his tent. You remember when they checked him out and they called him in and they cast lots and it finally came to Achan. And Joshua said, Achan, give glory to God and tell the truth. And he said, I saw this garment. I wanted it. I took it and I hid it in my tent. Maybe another story. David is, it's the time when you're supposed to, you know, it's the springtime when you go out to fight. You don't fight in the winter, it's too cold. You wait till it's good weather and then you go fight. And so when the springtime came and it's time for kings to go to war, David sent his people out to battle Rabbath Ammon and he didn't go. And that night he walked out on his little balcony thing which overlooked the city, because the palace of King David overlooked the city of David, which is the southern part of Jerusalem. And he looked down and he saw Bathsheba. And he wanted her and he called somebody and said, go find out who that woman is. And he found out who the woman was. It was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, his one of his great soldiers. He saw her and he wanted her. So what did he do? He took her. And it was over. He hid it. And they said, just forget it. You know, do your vows, offer a sacrifice. You go back home. Nobody will ever know. And she became pregnant. And he tried to hide that too, and it didn't work. In our lives, we've got to be very careful, because there's going to be things attract us. We're going to want it. We're going to do it. And then we're going to try to hide it. James says, listen, when the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. There is that seeing and wanting. If you're not careful, it gives birth to doing that sin. And it brings forth death. Powerful. The loss of fellowship with God. How do we deal with it? Well, you confess your sins. You deal with your sins. You have to keep a short list. The truth is, we're going to sin because we oftentimes yield to the flesh. But we're not to stay in sin. We're to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Look what the next verse says. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Deceived about what? I think there's two things he's talked about. Number one, don't be deceived in thinking that this temptation is from God, because it's not from God. It's from you. It's not from others. It's from you. And the second thing is, don't be deceived. You remember, what is the end result of this lust of the flesh and the sin? It's death. Let me tell you, if you think and if I think that we can do something wrong and it won't affect us, it won't affect our families, and it won't affect this body, we're only fooling ourselves. Sin is never in a vacuum. It always affects. It affects you. It affects your fellowship with God. It affects your fellowship with other believers. It affects your family. It affects the testimony of the body of Christ. And so he says, don't be deceived thinking that, first of all, it's from God. And second is, you realize what the end result is? It's death. We're responsible for our sin. We need to deal with it. Next time he's going to bring out a great point. He's going to say, look, every good thing. See, don't be deceived. This temptation and all that, that's not from God. For every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The good stuff's from God. The bad stuff's from you and from me, from our insides. What have we seen? We've seen that when one trusts Christ as Savior, especially, I mean, it's when one trusts Christ after trusting the Savior, and then in the trials of life, when the trials come, if you trust Him and persevere, there'll be rewards. It's called the crown of life. We've also seen that there are other rewards that are given as you serve Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is a gift. It's by grace through faith, but rewards are earned. we also said, don't be fooled by sin. It's not from God. The temptation's not from God. It's actually from us. It starts off with lust, lust to sin, sin to death. So let me give you two applications. I'm going to open up for any questions before we pray. But the first one, will you have rewards? What's it going to be like when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, at the rewarding stand? Have you led people to Christ? Have you shared your faith? That's the crown of joy. Have you kept the faith and lived righteously and godly in this present age? That's the crown of righteousness. Have you trusted God in the trials of life, persevered? That's the crown of life. And then in a sense, are you shepherding the flock, using the gifts and talents that you have to help others continue to grow in the grace and knowledge? That's the call, the crown of glory. The question is, are you and I faithful to serve God, and at the judgment seat of Christ, will He say, well done, good and faithful servant? Remember the distinction. Salvation is the gift, but the rewards are earned. It's pretty powerful. Second application is to realize where the temptation comes from. It comes from the flesh. It's from within. It's the pull to do wrong. We can't blame God and others, really. And the end result, if you're not careful, it's lust to sin and sin to death. So, deal with temptation. The goal, as we talked about in our Sunday school class, when it talked about seeing and wanting and taking and hiding, you need to stop it at the wanting part. Because when you get to the taking part, you've sinned. It's too late. We've talked about that. In the temptations, know the Word of God, flee temptation, deal with sin, confess it, because it affects yourself, it affects God, in the sense of our fellowship with Him, and it affects others. May we trust God in the trials, receiving the crown of life, and may we realize the results of sin, knowing the progression, and dealing with sin in our lives. Let's pray. We'll open up for some questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for this passage. And Lord, as we think about Your rewards, it is Your grace to us. You don't have to give us anything. But in Your grace, You empower us to serve You. You give us the Word of God. You give us opportunities. And then You actually reward us. And Lord, I pray that when each one of us stand before You, we will hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. May we live for You in that way. Lord, we also have to realize where temptation comes from. It's not really from You. It's from ourselves. It's from within. It's the lust. And the lust can give result on right on down to sin, and sin right on to death. And so, Lord, may we realize that progression of seeing and wanting and taking and hiding. And may we deal with sin. May we flee the temptations. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. May we hire Your Word in our hearts so we won't sin against You. And may we live righteously and godly even now. We ask this in Jesus' name.